Well, at the birth of Jesus, there was an explosion of joy. We see it all over the biblical accounts of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, remember, when the angel came to the fearful shepherds, he said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, the reason that this joy is such a huge part of the Christmas story, as we see it over and over again in the account of the birth of Christ, the reason it's such a huge part of the Christmas story is because it is such a huge part of the life that the Savior Christ came to give to us. And this joy is ours. And it's none other than knowing and loving Christ. It's like the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Could I just ask you that this morning? Is your life filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy? It is to be our possession, our unique possession as the people of God. And this joy is not just for the happy times. It's for the times when we suffer and when we go through times of sorrow. I think about when Nehemiah was comforting the people in the Old Testament. He said, "Do not grieve." He said, "Let the joy of the Lord be your strength." I'm speaking to some of you this morning that are suffering and going through the most difficult times. And I want to encourage you today that the joy of the Lord can be your strength. And this joy is not only our worship, but it's also our witness. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book entitled Spiritual Depression, and in that book he says, "I have no hesitation in asserting again that one of the reasons why the Christian church counts for so little in the modern world is that so many Christians are in this condition of spiritual depression. The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church." I love that. The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church. Unhappy Christians are, to say the least, a poor recommendation of the Christian faith. After all, why would anyone want to be close to a God who made his people somber and joyless? And so this season, we focused on the joy of Christmas. And we've talked about the joy of savoring Christ and the joy of serving God and the joy of sharing Christ with other people. And today I want to bring this series to a close by talking to you today about the joy of seeking Christ. You see, it's interesting to me that God puts a longing in the hearts of human beings to seek after his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the New Testament gives us a picture of some very unlikely characters who show up in the Christmas picture. You know, they are very unlikely because, you know, most everything about the birth of Christ revolves around the Jewish nation. But here, what you see happening is it's almost like the Christmas story gets photobombed. Have you ever been photobombed? Where you take you've got a picture that you're going to take, maybe of your loved ones or your kids or whatever, and you've got it framed just right, and just as you get ready to snap the picture, someone jumps into the frame and makes this goofy face. You've been photobombed. Well, sometimes we can read the story that we're going to read today and feel like the Christmas story has been photobombed, that these are unlikely characters. They don't belong in the picture. But, of course, we're going to see that there's a reason their story is here, and it's a very important part of the picture. I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, if you just let your eyes sort of float on down the passage there, beginning in verse 3, what you see here is that Matthew goes on to explain that all of this creates quite a stir in Jerusalem, all the way from King Herod down to the everyday people. Jerusalem is in an uproar. And so the king calls for the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, to come and tell him about this Christ who was to be born. And it goes on to say in the following verses that the Jewish leaders know their Bible, and they tell Herod that the Old Testament prophecies indicate that this Messiah was to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. And so Herod is intrigued with all of this, and he calls the Magi back and wanting to know exactly when the star appeared to them. And so he gives them then a very strange order. He said, I want you to go and find this child so that I can worship him. We're going to see that that's not exactly what he has in mind. But let's pick up reading in verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was born. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. There it is again. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Again, it's interesting how God puts a longing in the hearts of human beings to seek after his son, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that no one seeks after him naturally. That if you have a desire in your heart to know more about Christ, it is there because God is drawing you to himself. He has put that longing in your heart, just as he put it in the hearts of these men who came from an unlikely part of the world, and seeking Christ, they found in him joy indescribable. Now, these verses tell us some things that I think are very helpful to us as we think about the joy of seeking Christ. First of all, I want you to notice the circumstances that cause us to seek Christ. The circumstances that cause us to seek Christ. Now, this event in the Christmas story actually happens a little bit later than the other events that we've been studying over the past few weeks. We're told that Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus are in a house. They're not in a barn. And so it could be that Jesus is a few months old. Some scholars speculate he's even older than that. And these magi who come to make their appearance, they're called wise men in the King James Version. These guys have mystified Bible scholars all through the ages. They seem somewhat out of place, as I said, here in the Christmas story. Everyone else in the story is from the Jewish nation of the covenant people of God, and then here come these pagans from another part of the world with a different culture who are seeking after Christ. And so Matthew's gospel doesn't give us a whole lot of information about these men, where they came from, how they arrived, who they were. All of that remains a big mystery. They just show up and they leave their gifts and then they go on their way. And there are many myths or misconceptions, as you're aware, of who these guys really are. And most of them arise out of the Christmas carol, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." We've sung that perhaps many times this Christmas season. Well, there are a few little inadequacies and inaccuracies in that carol. First of all, we don't know for sure there were three of them. We know there were three gifts, and we assume that there were three wise men, but we're not told that in the scripture. And there have been two, there may have been 10 of them. They're probably not from the Orient. More than likely, these men were from the lands just to the east of Palestine in present-day Iran. Is probably where they came from, ancient Persia. And they're probably not kings, though they are associated with royalty. These are probably high priests of an ancient religion known as Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism has some similarities, at least outwardly, to the Jewish religion, to Judaism. But they were also big into astrology and astronomy, and so that explains their fascination with this star that suddenly appears and leads them to the Christ. But something drove these men who come from a different land and a different culture to seek the Messiah, the King of the Jews. What were the circumstances that caused these men to have a hunger and a longing to discover more about Christ, about the Messiah? Now, we're not told specifically what the circumstances were, but we can piece together some details that paint a better picture for us. And so what we see happening is that God is probably drawing them to Christ just like He draws anyone to Christ. First of all, through Scripture. Through Scripture. Now, you may think, wait a minute, though. These guys are from, they're not from the Holy Land. How in the world would they come into possession of the Word of God? How would they have ever heard the Scriptures? In this time, it would have been simply the Old Testament. Well, just remember that a few hundred years before, God had sent His people into exile, into captivity, into this very part of the world from which the Magi came. So it stands to reason that as they went into captivity, some of them may have had scrolls and copies of the Scripture, what we have today as the Old Testament, including the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And so it may well be that these men had come into possession of and had the opportunity to examine the Scriptures and there to learn about the promised Messiah who would come for all people. And I want to just remind you today that God always draws people with His Word. That it's not that we just decide we're going to start seeking after God and we just think we're smart and we know something about religious things. No, everything we need to know about Christ is found in His Word. And so it's by the Word of God and the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and the Word of God that people are drawn to Christ. But we see also that God worked through not just the Scriptures, but also through nature. That God used a star in the heavens to point these men to Christ, to the place where the Savior was born. The Bible says that the heavens declare His glory. And so this star, this strange star that appears, and we've heard all kinds of speculations by astronomers that this was the convergence of planets or whatever, but I want to tell you what I believe it was. Again, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And I believe that this star is just another manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God, the same glory of God that led the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. It was a cloud of fire, a cloud by day, and it was a pillar of fire by night, and the people followed the glory of the Lord in those manifestations. So God reveals Himself in Scripture. He reveals Himself in nature. And ultimately, He reveals Himself in the person of Christ. And so you can see here that the real seeker of here is God Himself. He is going after these men. He has put a longing in their hearts to know more about this Christ. But also there's something else here in these verses about the joy that comes from finding Christ. Not just the circumstances that lead us to seek after Him, but also the joy that comes in finding Jesus Christ. Again, I direct your attention to verse 10, where it says that when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed when they saw the star that was leading them to Christ. They rejoiced with great joy, literally. By the way, it's the same phrase that is used by Luke in Luke 2:10 when the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy, ecstatic joy, overwhelming joy, mega joy," is literally what we're talking about here. And I want to remind you today that that joy is not just for people who are naturally prone to be happy in their disposition. I want you to know today that this is something that is independent of a human personality or human disposition. It's independent of any circumstances that you may be going through in life. We're talking about something here that God produces in the human heart by His Holy Spirit. And that joy, you'll never know apart from Christ and His Spirit living in you. And so it's an internal thing that is the possession of all of us as believers. But then occasionally it overflows into rejoicing. And rejoicing is simply our glorifying God with our praise and our gratitude, no matter what the circumstances. And these men were overjoyed. Now, if you think about this for a minute, there's a bit of an irony here in all of this story. It's a fascinating story we find recorded in Scripture, and there's a bit of irony here at the different kinds of people that are reflected and represented here. First of all, there are those who are desperate for the activity of God. This would be the Magi. These are men who have in them a hunger and a thirsting to find out more about this one who would be the Messiah of the Jews. They come from a different land, a different culture, a different language, and yet they're strangely drawn. There are those who are desperate for the activity of God. And then there are those who are threatened by the activity of God. And I think about Herod. Remember it said in verse 3 that when Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. The whole city was in an uproar. And after all, King Herod had himself been given, at his coronation, had been given that title, King of the Jews. Now, what does this mean that these guys are showing up in town and they're asking about another King of the Jews? And so, obviously, Herod is threatened by this information. It threatens his authority and threatened his sovereignty as a king. We're going to see later that this threat caused him to do some atrocious things to secure his position in the slaughter of little children. So are there those who are desperate for the activity of God? There are those who are threatened by the activity of God. And then there are those who are insensitive to the activity of God. And this is what is just flat out amazing to me. The more I see it, the more I realize how easily it can happen in each of our lives. You see, the king wants a report, and he wants it immediately. So he calls in the Jewish leaders, the priests and the teachers of the law. And he inquires of them, tell me about this Christ. Tell me about the prophecies. Now, these men know their Bible well, and so they pull out their Super Saint Study Bible, and they say, here it is, right here. It says that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. Now, the question comes to me is, why are these guys still in Jerusalem? They have the same information the Magi had. They see the star, apparently. Why are they not camped in Bethlehem wanting to know what these Magi want to know about the coming Messiah? And as I think about this, I think it is so easy for us as the people of God to just get wrapped up in going to church, and we've lost our love for Jesus. Our love for Christ has grown cold, and we no longer seek after Him like we used to. And so we're just going through the motions of religion, and we're on another planet, spiritually speaking. You see, if these guys were really tuned into what God was doing, they wouldn't be in Jerusalem consulting with the king. They would be on their way, like the wise men, to Bethlehem. But they're insensitive to the activity of God. And I want to just challenge us today. Where is your joy that drives you to seek after Christ and to know Him better and better? Has your love for Him grown cold to where you no longer long for Him like you used to? You no longer spend time in God's Word hungering for the truth that He has for you there. The time in prayer has virtually dried up to just a few little throw-up prayers from here, you know, now and then. God, help me here, help me there. Where is that longing in your heart to see Christ and to know him like you've never known him before. And so these verses teach us something about the circumstances that cause us to seek after Christ and the joy that comes when we find him. This past weekend, I got an email from one of our young men who is a former Marine officer, and he's just detached from the Marines and has moved here with his family to Fort Worth. And he sent me this email that I wanted to share with you because it perfectly illustrates how this works in our lives. He says, I know that you're preparing a big weekend, but I wanted to take a moment of your time to pass along a memory that came to mind earlier today. 2 years ago, I was deployed in Afghanistan and trying to pseudo-celebrate the holiday. Some of you know about that. Pseudo-celebrate the holiday. I would allow my mind to drift between the reality of an ugly war, remembrances of Christmas past, and the visions of my expecting wife and son around a tree without me. Two particular memories from that Christmas Eve and Christmas Day stand out this evening. At that point in the deployment, I was stationed at Lashkar Gah. It was an operating base owned by our British counterparts right in the capital city of the Helmand province. Christmas Eve began with a gift from the Queen of England in the form of some goodies and some headphones for our iPods. Later that evening, the British Army Padre, I'm assuming the Catholic priest, conducted a midnight candlelight service in a makeshift tent accommodating a handful of folks. One of my Marines and myself were the only Americans amongst the group. I remember only recognizing one of the carols or hymns, but I can remember feeling a bond with my brothers there and my family 8 hours behind me, who were probably dressing for their Christmas Eve candlelight service. Typically, the junior enlisted soldiers and Marines were responsible for guard duty in the towers that overwatched our small post. But on holidays like Christmas, the officers typically stepped in to offer a relief for these guys. I took the 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. shift on Christmas morning. I can remember the cold of the night and how the cement surroundings of the guard tower made it even colder. The cold silence of that moment, the M240G machine gun right in front of me, my night vision goggles projecting a green view of my surroundings, and just when I felt like the world couldn't get any more foreign for a Christmas morning, it happened. Across the city came the broadcasted sounds of the Muslim call to prayer. It echoed with a special intensity on this morning, and in that cement tower, it was a sound we heard every day, but today it reverberated through my psyche in a new way. God, help me. What am I doing here? There are so many thoughts and emotions which flood to mind in recounting these two very distinct memories of the same Christmas. I think part of my recollection for you, Pastor, is a part of my continued healing from war. But I also wanted to send this as an encouragement to you as you labor in preparation for this weekend's messages and worship. The call to prayer that I heard that morning has come to represent a call to arms for the Christian. Jesus Christ is needed now more than ever, here and abroad, and that very foreign sound only reminded me of that. And it was in that moment of aloneness in a cold tower that the Holy Spirit brought to mind the aloneness of Mary and Joseph over watching the Savior of the world as he lay in a cold manger. The Holy Spirit flooded my consciousness with the memories of candlelight services and Christmas mornings spent with my family. And it was in that movement of the Spirit that I truly worshiped Christ. That's what we're talking about, the joy of finding Christ. But then the Holy Spirit, I think, is also teaching us one more thing, and that is the love that flows in worshiping Christ, in worshiping Jesus. Again, something that touches our heads. These wise men had studied the literature, and they were seeking after him with their minds. They were doing it with their hearts. It says that they were overjoyed when they saw the manifestation of the star. Their hearts were touched, their heads were touched, but also their hands were touched. And it says in verse 11, that on coming to the house, They saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Great humility here. The word literally means to fall down on your face. And that's what they did. In humility, they worshiped. But it goes on to say in verse 11 that they bowed and worshiped, and then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. You see, the fact is that joy always causes us to open our hands to release the treasures that God has put into our lives. Joyless people are stingy people and selfish people. Joyful people are generous people. And these men, having experienced this joy, opened their treasures. And it's interesting that the treasures that they give to Christ reflect exactly who he is. They perhaps didn't know it, but for instance, they gave gold. Gold is a gift fit for a king. In their land, it was fitting. If you approach the king, you would approach with something like gold. And yet they didn't know that they were affirming that this little child was indeed King Jesus. They brought incense or frankincense. This was a costly perfume that was used in temple offerings. And little did they know it, but they were pointing to the fact that this Jesus is not just King Jesus, but also he is the great high priest. And then they bring myrrh. Now, this is a strange gift. It was a gift that was used at funerals. It's like giving somebody a coffin for Christmas. And yet little did they know that they were affirming that Jesus would be and is the Savior of the world by virtue of his dying upon the cross for our sins. And so you see this joy and love and giving all going together. And look at verse 12. How does this all end? And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I want to just say to you this morning that when you seek after Christ and you experience him, you can never go back the way you came. That he makes such a difference in your life. As he did, this awareness and this discovery on the part of these magi, they went back a different way. And friends, when we encounter Christ in that way, he leaves us changed. He loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And he sends us on our way in a new way of life.